You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Would you please turn with me to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. We're going through the series, six main reasons why Jesus was sent to this world. We started a week ago. He came to restore Adam's sin. And we studied Romans chapter 5. And then on Sunday, our second one, he came to destroy him who had the power of death, Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 18. Tonight, we have to demonstrate his divine love. This coming Sunday, to save and redeem sinners, and a week from today, Lord willing, to save the lost and the sick. And then on Sunday, the 23rd, to do the will of the Father. And then Christmas Eve, we have only one service. Sunday service will not be the same as the Christmas Eve service at 6 p.m. It's just basically going to be a gathering, and we're going to just have a reading from the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, but we're also going to just speak about divine joy. Jesus reminds the disciples. He says, "You have not asked. Ask that your joy may be full." Why is that so important? So we have to describe, what kind of joy is it? It's divine joy. It's not natural joy. It's divine joy. And he gives it to us. In Nehemiah chapter 8, he gives us a great consideration, and he gives us an inside hint. "For the joy of the Lord is our strength." Amen. Who does not need strength today? Who does not need strength? See, strength is it becomes morphed into hope. And hope never fails. We are told in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. That's the finality as we go through life. Paul the Apostle says, "I glory in tribulations." Either you know something or you're dumb. How can you like tribulations? That's turmoil. That's affliction. That's crisis. That's sorrow. That's pain. And yet Paul says, me as a Christian, because I have the grace of God and I have access to God and I have been justified by God, I glory in tribulations because I know. The word "know" is the word is ginosko in the Latin, in the Hebrew, in the Greek. Ginosko means the ability to comprehend and understand the subject at hand. You're not guessing. It's not a doubt. You know. It's ginosko. I know. Paul says, I know that when I go through tribulations, it produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope never fails. Why? Because the love of God is poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And that's what keeps us going. Amen? That's what keeps us going. It's not singing some song, some holiday cheer. It's not drinking eggnog with a little shot. It's not that. It's not opening presents. It's not opening tamales. Those are good things. And making tamales. God bless you. Green chili, cheese, if you don't mind. That's it, all right? See, I put the order like that. And so that's the joy that we're going to have. Just a very brief message. If you can make it. Some people like their holy day, the Christmas Eve, and some people are Christmas Day. My family's Christmas Day. We are Christmas Day people. But other family members, now they're morphing into Christmas Eve because they married two people that are into Christmas Eve. So now they're leaving us. So we still have the upper hand that we're all going to meet on Christmas Day in my house. But it's getting rougher with the spouses, and you know they have to divide their time with the other family members. And so that's understandable. And so we're also going to broadcast that online too if you cannot make it. Well, how can you describe love? Love is a funny word, isn't it? It has many nuances. It has many meanings. We use love to depict things that we love, such as pets and foods and professional sports team, spouse, girlfriend. We love movies, we love books, and so we like favorite books, we like ice cream, we like friends. And so what is the word love? See, the English language is very limited. The Spanish language is a little bit more expansive than the English, and so is the Latin, is really, really expansive. Because in Spanish, when you say I love somebody, you say te amo. Or you can say te quiero, but te quiero means I want or I desire. But in Spanish, we're able to understand, if you speak Spanish, that is, you are able to understand what is the meaning and the nuance behind love. But before I became a Christian, you know, you use the word love when one falls in love with someone special. I was 14 years old when I felt that sensation. And songs, that's why I like a lot of songs in me. Because there was a certain thing. It's a certain thing. When you think of love right away, you say, for God so loved the world, and you think romantic. Or some people say, oh, he was considerate. No. It's different. Divine love is very different. And so before I became a Christian, if you told me God loved me, I would have to say, well, does he love me like my father? Because if he loved me like my father, I don't want that kind of love. Because I didn't have a good father. I didn't have an exemplary father. I didn't have a father who was gentle, who was accommodating, who was facilitating. He was not a father to me. He sired me. He's my father, but he was not my daddy. Our heavenly father is our daddy. He's our Abba, A-B-B-A, not the group. This is Abba. It's a Hebrew word. When we go to Israel, we hear that from the little Hebrew kids and the Jewish kids playing around, going after their daddy. Abba, Abba. It's so precious. What is love? I mean, I was 14 years old when I heard a song. Ooh. Of course, now for me, I'm biased. I like the Beatles. It's, what is your favorite love song? Don't start singing it now, but... for me, I think the greatest song of love is George Harrison's Something and the Way She Moves Me. Oh, well, God Only Knows by the Beach Boys. Oh, well, there was a song sang in the, what was it called? The Music Man. That's a dumb song. But then the Beatles remade it in 1963. It was called Till There Was You. That's why I quote it sometimes. There were bells on the hills, but I never heard them ringing. No, I never heard them ringing until there was you. Oh, he says, and there were birds in the sky, but I never saw them winging. No, I never saw them at all till there was you. Oh, and there was music. There was wonderful roses, they tell me, and sweet, fragrant meadows of dawn and dew. There was love all around, but I never knew. It started singing. No, I never heard it at all. Till it was you. Oh, this is 1963. This is, I'm 11 years old. It wasn't until 14 years old the reality hit, when I was going after girls. And then Martha and the Vandellas came. Let me read it for you. It'll say, what's your point? You'll get my point. See, the Beatles remake of Until There Was You. And then I heard Martha Vandellas, love, love, make me do foolish things. Sit alone by the phone, a phone that never rings. Hoping to hear you say you still love me, knowing you never will. Oh, love, love, love has made a fool of me. Got me doing things they shouldn't be. Woo-wee. Listening for the sound of your knock on my door, knowing that sweet sound will be no more. Funny how precious memory linger on, oh, so long after you're gone. Oh, precious memory that only make me cry, but I keep holding on. Oh, why do I? Oh, because love, love, love makes me do foolish things. I speak your name softly each night, or holding your picture tight. When you took my heart, you took my soul, and it's far beyond control. Funny how precious memory linger on so long after you've gone. Oh, precious memory that only make me cry. But I keep holding on. Oh, no. You know why? You know why I do this? Oh, because love, love makes me do foolish things. Now, Sounds noble. It sounds poetical. And at 14 years old, I'm thinking, I got my heart broken, man. Lucy in the sky with diamonds doesn't love me anymore. Rita. Lovely Rita. Eleanor Rigby doesn't love me. Maria Cervantes don't like me no more. And that's, at 14 years old, that was my concept of love. See, whatever concept you have of love, when you come to know Jesus Christ, all those have to be dashed away. Because divine love is very different. It's very hard to define the love of God. Think about it for a moment. Define the love of God in your own mind right now. Trying to define the love of God. It's complicated. Because all you have to think is, why? God loves me. That's it. That's already a question mark. That he loves you. They asked Billy Graham, can you define love? And Billy Graham couldn't define it. He said, there's so much. Billy Graham said this, quote, if I had to summarize in one sentence what I believe about God, I would simply say that God loves us in spite of our sin and rebellion. And the proof is that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, into the world to make it possible for us to become part of his family forever, unquote. If man is not incapable to describe and really accurately describe the love of God, man cannot earn this love. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it, this divine love, through words, through emotion, through wonderful songs, through actions, through religion, through belief, through devotion, dedication, romance, or merit. You cannot buy that love. Money does not buy love. This is an indescribable gift. This is Christmas season. God sent his son only for one purpose, to die for us. Amazing love. Now, the basis of divine love is not that we love God, but that he loved us first. When we close, we'll close from 1 John, not now, but in 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, in the New Living Testament, it says, anyone who does not love God does not know God. For God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his only son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Romans, Paul says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible says that God died through Jesus Christ for the ungodly. For the ungodly. The word for is very important. It's a substitution. When we stop and think and collect and analyze and ponder who died, why did he die, and who did he die for? Ungodly. The word ungodly is not a lightly word. The word ungodly means that there are people who are not like God. If God is love and people are not like God, then they don't know what love is. If God is holy and we are ungodly, that means that we are unholy. If God is righteous, that means that we are unrighteous. Ungodly. That's an ugly word. But there's some uglier words like wicked, sinners, desperate people, whores, prostitutes, harlots. There are people who are the invisible people, the marginalized people in society. When Jesus was born, all the who's who and all the shakers and the movers of society, they didn't even know. Jesus will have an encounter with someone who is a teacher of the law, someone who was a religious person, a person with culture and education and dignity. His name is Nicodemus. And here in chapter 3, we have an encounter with him. Now, first you need to know some words in the Hebrew, love. First, many Hebrews in the word to express the concept of love. And I'm not trying to show off that I know Hebrew. I don't know Hebrew. But I do know the words. The most prominent one over 200 times is the word aheb, A-H-E-B. Denotes both divine and human love, as well love towards intimate objects such as food, wisdom, sleep, agriculture, and the common good. It's like we say, I love sleep. I love my dog. This is the word aheb. The noun ahaba is used 30 times and is used primarily of human love, as seen in the frequent use in the Songs of Solomon, although it is used of divine love. Another word used over 40 times is the Hebrew word dod, D-O-D, Department of Defense, D-O-D. And has the sexual sense of man being addressed as lover, as used in Songs of Solomon. Finally, there's one last word. It's often used as a noun, hesed, H-E-S-E-D, which is translated most of the time as mercy, steadfast love, loving kindness, or just plainly love in the NIV, all of which have the idea of loyal covenant love. That is the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have four words. Two are not in the Bible at all, but they're written in classical Greek. The word that is not in the Bible, it is the love called storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. That is the love that you have a family member with a child. If you have a grandchild or granddaughter, and if you are the kind of grandma and grandpa, nice grandma and grandpa, and you cannot wait to hug and to kiss, and they could do no wrong, that's storge love. Then you have another word, and it's called eros, where we get the word erotic from, erotica, eros, E-R-O-S. That is intimate love. That is physical love. It is always conducive of always of sexual love. And there's nothing wrong. God invented sex erotic. You need eroticness in your marriage, within the bounds of marriage. So the other two words, it is phileo, where we get the word fraternal love, phileo, Philadelphia. That's a brotherly love. That's the kind of love that we are to have between one another. Then you have the other word that the disciples of Jesus and the New Testament writers took a word that is not really used in the classical Greek. It's called agape or agapeo, which means unconditional love. And it's very, very, very different from all the other four. You see, agape love is more superior. Why? Because there's no strings attached. It's unconditional love. Someone said agape love is selfless, sacrificial, unconditional. It is the highest of the four types of love mentioned in the Bible. Agape perfectly describes the kind of love Jesus Christ has for his Father and for his followers. Agape is the term that defines God's immeasurable, incomparable love for mankind. In a moment, When you hear from Jesus telling this teacher of the law, for God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, wicked, ungodly, godless, can gain eternal life. How? John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received them, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. That should give us a hint. That means you can't inherit it, you cannot be born to it, you cannot manufacture it, you cannot create it, you cannot be a child of God. It has to be a supernatural act of God. There's nothing you can do. It's just submitting to God and believing in your heart. And so here, agape is the term that defines God's immeasurable, incomparable love for mankind, and it is ongoing, outgoing, self-sacrificing concern for lost and fallen people. God gives this love without condition, unreservedly, to those who are undeserving and inferior to himself, unquote. Now, let's look at the situation. Some of you perhaps heard of Nicodemus. You see, the Bible tells us a couple of facts. Number one, Jesus faces this religious man to accept the testimony of Christ and the overwhelming, awesome sacrificial cost to God, making eternal life, salvation, redemption, reconciliation, and a fancy word, propitiation, available to mankind. The word propitiation means appeasing or accommodating or reconciling or making sure that the debt was paid. That's what it means. So now we have this man, Nicodemus. I don't want to lose you with Nicodemus. John describes him only as the man who came by night. So we get a bad rap of Nicodemus. I want you to eliminate that from your mind. Nicodemus is a bad dude. I love him. Because he came to Jesus. And in chapter 7 of John, he defended Jesus, and now he became a secret disciple. In chapter 19 of John, he honored Jesus. He was one of two who dislodged the body of Jesus Christ from the cross and gave him a proper burial. So let's not give this guy a rap. This guy was culture educated, and he consented in his heart. He came at night. People say he came at night because he didn't want to be embarrassed to be seen by Jesus. I'm thinking, what do you read that at? You ever heard that? That he was embarrassed, he came by night? So that means that all of you came at night to the church because you're all embarrassed to come in the daytime. That's not so. You have jobs. You have obligations. I have obligations. We come at night because we're off. And we have this time at night. Nowhere in the Bible that says that Nicodemus was timid, that he came like stealth and walking in like the wolf and the roadrunner. None of that stuff. He was a seeker. All seekers will always find. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you're seeking, guess what? He'll meet you. But you got to believe. That's the condition. Not just believe to consent, like, oh, I think so. No. A conviction that you're a sinner and you are godless and you're wicked. When you understand that, when you say, I'm wicked and I'm godly and I'm a sinful person and I know that my life is not where it's supposed to be going, you understand the concept of Christianity. For the wages of sin is death. When we are outlaw, when the law of God is not with us and we are ungodly, we are not governed and reigned, and we are not normalized or having the parameters of moral character because we're ungodly. We don't know what God wants because we're not God and we don't have God in our hearts. And this is what Jesus confronts Nicodemus. Nicodemus understands a fact. Nothing was going on in the land of Israel for 400 years. Just to give you a comparison, our nation, the United States, is not even 300 years old. And yet 400 years, think of the silence. The Bible says from the book of Malachi to the New Testament, there were 400 years of what? Silence. That doesn't mean the whole world was mute. It means historically, the voice of God. There was no prophet, there was no vision, there was no apparition, there was nothing. When all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. Well, John the Baptist first. But it was Jesus through miracles and wonders and supernatural phenomena that attracts this man Nicodemus. And Nicodemus connects the dots. Nicodemus connects the dots because there's something that Jesus brings about from the Old Testament. And as a teacher of the law, he connected the dots. Nicodemus never ranked out John never tells us. He keeps us in suspense until you come to chapter 19. You come almost to the end of the gospel when you say, wow, Nicodemus, he's a secret disciple. But finally, on the day where it counted, he came out of the closet, if I may. And he became a Christian and identified as a Christian. And Nicodemus is in the annals of Christian character in one of the highest levels of reputation as a Christian man. He just gets a bad rap by people who misinform you. Read the Bible on your own as we are right now. So, verse 1. His name was victorious over his people, or innocent blood. There was a name of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a what? A ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from where? From God. Why? For no one can do these things that you do unless God is with you. There's a confession. This man is educated. This man is a teacher of the law. In a moment you'll see that. But he concluded, we don't know who the other we is. He's not French. He says, we know. So there's someone else. Who is that someone else? When you read John chapter 7, they were there in the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews. And the Bible tells us there was a blind man who was healed. And they asked the blind man, after he being healed by Jesus, tell us what happened. He goes, listen, I already told you 3-4 times. A man named Jesus healed me. He opened my eyes. Who do you think he is? He goes, I don't know. To me, who has ever heard anybody opening the eyes of man? I think he's a prophet. He goes, who are you to tell us? He said, you're nobody. And then the blind man, now healed, opened with his eyes. He goes, well, check this out. And he says, you teach the law and you don't even know what. No one has opened the eyes unless he comes from God. And they get upset. Who are you to teach us that? And they begin to rabble against Jesus. And who stands up? Nicodemus. And Nicodemus speaks up. And then they say, what, are you now a Galilean too? And the Bible says there that he was. He was a secret disciple, just as Joseph of Arimathea. Two guys who lived a secret life because they had a lot to expose themselves. So Nicodemus comes by night and he acknowledges Jesus. Verse 3, then Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? You see, Jesus is speaking spiritual. Nicodemus is trying to rationalize in the natural. You see, Jesus was speaking about a fulfillment that Jeremiah and Ezekiel were speaking about. See, all the prophets before the judgment, they were saying that God will give him a new heart. That he will convert the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. That God will put the law into their hearts. That no one will teach you the word of God anymore, for the word of God will be inside of you. It will be an internal ministry. So every teacher of the law should have known that. That God was going to manifest himself and God was going to somehow communicate. And Jesus begins to tell him, this spiritual entity, this is how you're going to be born again. So notice that Jesus will give him an imperative. Imperative or imperative? Imperative. You must. It's not negotiable. Unless. You must. Not negotiable. You must. Unless. You cannot go to LAX and try to board a plane. You must be on the manifest. Even if you have a ticket, if you're not on the manifest, you ain't boarding that plane. Your name has to match with the manifest. If you have a passport, boarding pass, but your name is not in the manifest, you're not going. Unless, it's imperative. And Jesus says, this is imperative. You must be born again. It's a supernatural birth. It's a moral character transformation. And it was sent to sinful men from heaven. How do we know that? Well, we keep reading. Nicodemus asked a logical question. How can a man be born when he is already an old man? And how can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, there's the imperative, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now people get weird. Okay, what does that mean, water and Spirit? Some people think it's baptism. Others believe it's the water from the natural birth when the water breaks, the water bag breaks. And that doesn't change anything. So if you want to believe that it's baptism, that is the womb, the water womb, if you just think it's plain water to sanctify us and wash us, that nothing changes it. Jesus doesn't change anything. People get so weird. So what does that mean? You know, when Jesus was on the cross and water and blood came out, that's what it means. So what? Oh, it's baptism. So what? Oh, it's water from the womb. So what? Whatever it is, it does its objectivity. It saves you. So if you believe whatever you believe, doesn't change anything at all. So Jesus says to him, listen, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And he explains how the Spirit works. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I mean, it's windy today. It was windy today, wasn't it? My hair was all blown to the side. It was windy. You can feel it. You can see the effects of the wind. But you can't see the wind. But you cannot deny the wind. Oh, it's the wind. No, look at it. Look at the trees. It's swaying. Look at the roof of your house. It's no longer there. Look at the wind. You see the effects. And Jesus is trying to say the same thing with the Spirit. I don't know how it works, but I'm seeing God transform people. I need to be reminded of that day when I said, God, forgive me of my sins. I accept you into my heart as my Lord and Savior. And I cannot forget that sensation. It wasn't Martha and the Vandellas. It wasn't the Beatles song. It wasn't all the cha-cha girls that I met in the past. It wasn't the love of my mother. It wasn't the love of my girlfriend. It was not the love of my friends. It was not the love of my grandma, my grandpa on my mother's side. A different kind of love. And that kind of love made me do foolish things. Like stop drinking hardcore. Oh, love makes me do foolish things. Oh, like cleaning up my room. Oh, love gave me mental hygiene. Oh, love made me do foolish things like saying I'm sorry. Love makes me do foolish things like I don't want to steal no more. I want to be as righteous as I can. I'm still trying. Knowing that I will never be as righteous as Jesus until John tells us when we die, we shall be with him and we shall be just like he is. Amen? That's the hope that we have. And so there's the imperative. And then Nicodemus answered and said in the second time, how can these things be? Translation, I don't get it, man. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? And you don't know these things? See, today people will get Christmas cards. And they'll read them. And they'll romanticize. And they will glamorize. And they will fantasize about what those words are there. Hope. Love. Peace. Joy, harmony, family, love. and it's not in there. There will be the obligational office party. That's the only one time a year where you see your office people getting stupid and acting stupid. That's where we need to be careful, because on Christmas Eve, the freeways, they all look blurry to a lot of people. And I'm serious. I'm serious. It's a tragedy that people live in this momentum. They like, it's almost like going roller coaster. The sensation of hearing that clackety, 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 clack. The sensation of, oh my God. The euphoria, oh, Christmas is here. Oh, tamales are here. Oh, eggnog, ooh, the little shot, ooh. Half a day off. I work for the county, 3 days off. Woo! Woo! Feliz Navidad! Feliz Navidad! Oh! And then you go to the world. And he said, I stood in line for an hour and a half for this 45-second ride. And that's a metaphor for a lot of people in life. They'll wake up, and they wake up saying, same old, fill in the blanks, forgive me. Same old. You and I, we just wake up, we go, praise the Lord. Another day, amen, I'm alive. The sun is shining, Jesus still on the throne. I'm sober for one more day, I'm all right. Somebody from the congregation brought me some green tamale chilies. You're a teacher? You don't get it? Verse 11. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. That's the problem. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? This is true for me. Look at verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven. No one has gone up to heaven. But he who came what? Down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, here in verse 14, he gives a flash from the past. An incident of the Old Testament. And I got to explain it to you, because many people don't connect the dots. See, Jesus gave him a very encryptive code. You're a teacher of the law. You must know the Old Testament. You see, Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. That means he was a very higher up one who breaks down the law. Nicodemus was a cautious inquirer. He's a teacher of Israel. That means he held a high religious office that involved interpreting scripture authoritatively. So Jesus tells him about an incident in the Old Testament that for you and I is in the book of Numbers 21. You see, the Bible says in Genesis that a serpent deceived Eve. Eve. And they were not even. But a serpent. A serpent was the one that induced humanity to be sinful. Jesus refers to Numbers 21. You see, let me encapsulate it, what happened in Numbers 21. The people of God were in the wilderness. They were rebellious. They were defiant. They were unbelieving. God had it with them. And God made fiery serpents to bite them. It was a lethal bite. Once they bit, that was it. I can't pronounce this word. Is it writhing or writhing in pain? Writhing? They were suffering in pain. And they had a death mark. Moses, a type of Jesus, as he's watching the people die sufferingly, slowly. A serpent bite, you don't die automatically, instantaneously. It's a long, prolonged, agonizing death. And the people are in agony and they're dying, and Moses can't handle it. And like a type of Jesus, he tells the Lord, God, please stop the madness. But they don't deserve it. Look, they're trying to crash. They're ungodly, they're wicked, they're stiff-necked people, they're disobedient, they don't even believe in me. Where do they get their food from every single day? I provide for them. Look at them, stiff-necked people, they deserve to die. I know. But Moses, the type of Jesus, he prays for clemency, mercy. God says, very well, you got to work for it. I want you to get a snake. I want you to put it in a pole, wrap the snake around the pole. That's the symbol, by the way, the medical profession. He says, and here it is. Just put it up in the air. Lift it up in the air. And the only way that the people can stop the madness and the lethal activity, all they have to do is what? Say it loud. Look up. That's it. I don't know, I've shared this with you. I have an imagination that I see poor Moses with one pole. And people are dying everywhere. And you're running all over the camp. Look up. Just look. Look. My life sucks. Look. My husband, my wife left me. Look up. Oh, I have this. Look up. All you have to do while you're in pain is look up. And the Bible says, as soon as you will look up at that snake, you will be healed instantaneously. Do they deserve it? No. Did they deserve the judgment? Yes. God warned him time and time and time and time and time and time and time again. And yet, the mercy of God, the love of God. I can see Moses. There are people that are not looking. I think if I was Moses, I would say, hey, men, just look over here. I would do that. I mean, if I see you dying and I have the cure, well, how big is the pill? What color is it? Is it 24-hour pill or instantaneous pill? It doesn't matter. Take the medicine. In cryptic, Jesus said to him, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John uses those words. He uses it in John chapter 12:44, in 12:32, and 8:28. John is the only one that uses that in reference to the crucifixion. And here is the imperative again, that whoever what? Believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Here is in context. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, Poncho, you mean to tell me that the Bible says if I don't believe in Jesus, I'm condemned? No. The Bible declares you guilty because the wages of sin is death. So you are condemned not because you do not believe in Jesus Christ, but because you have the sentence of death. And Jesus came from heaven to relieve us and alleviate us, to make propitiation for that sin. To deny him is to refuse him. And you're not looking up at the cross. You're still complaining. You're still dying. And all you have to do is look up. And so we see here, verse 17. Forgive me, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done by God. Now just a cursive reading. Cursive reading. No expounding. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. Now, why John? Because John is the one that just wrote John chapter 3. And 3 John is supposed to be the last book of John. John is the only apostle who did not die of a brutal martyr's death. He died by natural causes. He was 80 plus years old, and he died of a natural death. He survived assassinations. He survived tortures. He survived being boiled in oil. He survived being in an island called Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. And he was called the apostle of love. That's all he will say. According to tradition, I'm not very reliable on tradition, but according to tradition, he will be carried up in a litter because he was so frail. And his speech was slurred. And all he will blur when he will come to a fellowship, he will say, God loves you. God loves you. Powerful words. It was a hippie couple in Alvera Street. And they saw a little girl who was 13 years old with red hair and curls. She looked like Shirley Temple, Strawberry Shirley Temple. Her family, he had just come from New York, and so they went to Alvera Street as visitors and tourists go. 13 years old. And the hippies were pronounced. They were dressed differently. And some hippies went and said, oh, trip out. Something to that effect. I don't know the dialogue. Trip out. Look at her red hair. Look at her. And they were Christian hippies. And they look at the little girl and they told the little girl, Jesus loves you. She walked away. Jesus loves me. Haven't been brought up in parochial school all of her life. And after parochial school, she went sideways because of me. See, that was my girlfriend. Good religious girl. She went sideways. And when she made some choices that were contradictive to her conscience, to her heart, when she opened doors and she wasn't supposed to open doors, she fell in. And there were stairs she couldn't climb. There were too many doors to knock. And in her pain, she remembered those hippies. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. With that thought in mind, she went to a church. With all her pain and all her sorrow and all the profundity of shame, she broke down like a little girl. And I'm told she received Jesus in her heart. That was my wife. That's my wife. Powerful words. So here we just read verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this, the love of God, was manifested. Here we go towards us. That God has sent his only begotten Son, Merry Christmas, into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Here we go. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Here we go. Check that in. Merry Christmas again. And sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Again, that means to pacify, to appease. That means to placate, to conciliate, or to ease the anger. Verse 11. Beloved, not an obligation, but an appropriateness. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know, that's genosko, that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. If you have time, check out, get a highlighter. By this we know. Again, the word genosko means to know. That means grasping the full reality and nature of an object under consideration. It's not like, well, I think so. Well, I hope so. I think that's how it works. Oh, no. You know. 10 times you find it in chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we know him. In verse 5 of chapter 2. By this we know that we are in him. The third one, you find it in chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love. Verse 19 of chapter 3. By this we know that we are of the truth. Verse 24. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Verse 6 of chapter 4. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. We find the next one in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love of God, that God is love. And then in chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. That's 10 of them. So here in verse 13, we come to the third and last Christmas card. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may be boldness, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out every fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is what? Born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes Jesus is the Son of God? When you get your card next time, you look at it, God is love. Love has appeared. You, without flinching, without doubting, without going, what does it mean, eh? You already know. You already know. You already know. For God loved the godless. While we were yet without strength, God died for us sinners. Paul makes this conclusion. If God loved us while we were sinners, how much more would he love you now that you are a child of God? Hello? Lord, have mercy. Have a good night. Rest in him. Love him. Let him love you. As my kids were growing up, when I would hug him and kiss him, they would feign and they would fake it like they didn't like it. Faking it. But they appreciate the love. You know why I did it? Because I never had it. And I always wanted it. And I decided to give my children things that I lacked. That's how God our Father sees you today. He wants to hug you. Wants to kiss you. But he loves you. Go home. Take your love pill. And don't start singing Martha and the Vandellas. Singing God is love. God loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You here today? Look at it. I already went over like 8 minutes. Can I take 30 seconds more? And I'm 30 seconds appropriated for you. Only for you. Whoever you are, you must believe. I can't force you, man. I can't force you. I cannot force. I cannot do that. But if God is speaking to you right now, and you came and you're seeking like Nicodemus, you came seeking, you shall find. But that's up to you. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus rose from the dead, you shall be saved. As easy as that. But you must understand that you're a sinner and that you are in need of a Savior. And He has come to rescue you. And He will forgive you of all your sins. And guess what? He will remember them no more. Today is that day. If that is you, whoever you are, whatever you did, whatever you've done in the past, God loves you. But He desires to have fellowship with you. If you would like to receive the Lord right now, you would like me to pray with you, would you please stand to your feet? No, no, don't stand to your feet. You know what? Just raise your hand. Whoever you are, just raise your hand. God bless you. Love you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you. Love you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Are we cool? God bless you, sir. Love you. Anybody else? Now, if you are not a Christian, you have not received the Lord, think about it. How hard is your heart? I know you're not dumb. You have a right mind. But you don't believe. The Bible says, believe as a little child. Have the faith of a child. Maybe I don't love myself, but if you tell me you love me, okay, I'll go with it. And I'm begging you, today is the day. Anyone else? My last time. Anyone else? Anyone else? Are we cool? Are we cool? For those of you, God bless you. Love you. God bless you. Wonderful. For those of you that raise your hand, would you please repeat this simple prayer after me? Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm a godless person. But you tell me you love me, and I take your word. Forgive me of all sin. I confess my sin, and I invite you to be the Lord of my life and the governor of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me a new person. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Welcome to the family. Let's all stand.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Pancho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Pancho's teaching ministry by visiting thearkmontebello.com.